I feel like that our local is really blessed because we have those that can sing and those who praise his name and sing the beautiful songs that people write concerning our Lord and the way to eternal life. And you know, we've been blessed because here I can look out and I see our brothers and sisters and those who have put their faith in the Lord, and we've been blessed so many times. And the brother that's to talk to us tonight, the Lord uses him as an instrument in his hand. That's why I try to follow him along and keep notes, because I enjoy to go back and go through it again. Because the Lord uses him as his servant. And as I stand before you tonight, I'm sure that he'll be used tonight. So prepare yourself to hear what the Lord has in store for us and receive it. Because our brother indeed is the servant of the Most High God. And I give you our brother, Jay Moser.
Thank you, Hubert. You know, one of the wonderful things about having a kind of a church where we know everybody is we get to enjoy little things like the cowboy announcements that are actually, you know, enjoyable. You know, I don't have any trouble with people's foibles, and maybe hopefully unlike what our sister Kim, she gave her testimony about how, you know, she didn't want to, you know, mess up at work, but hopefully if you mess up here, it's not that important. Yeah, because we are one family. All right. Are we good? Okay. I have a scripture I'd like to read. It came into my mind as I was sitting up here, and I just couldn't get it out of my mind. We sang a song in our song service about the shepherds, I think, you know, and a story came to my mind that I had heard, and so I went and looked it up on the internet to verify that there was someone who was telling the story. And first I'd like to say, you know, good evening, and then I'm going to say Merry Christmas, you know, to you. But I want to read this. I want to read the scripture first in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, beginning there, and I'm going to read down to, verse 20, this story about the shepherds. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You know, that story as Hubert pointed out in his sermon today, that Bethlehem, when we were there, you could see, if you were standing in Jerusalem, in most places you could see Bethlehem. And it's just off on another hill over there, you know, and 5 miles away. And this is where it was. And interesting thing, there are some, or at least one in particular, a rabbi, that he must be a Messianic Jew, and he is saying that this is very significant for the Jewish belief and for the law of Moses. He says these shepherds, he says, are Levitical shepherds, and they are at that time in Jerusalem and around that area and in Bethlehem and in the fields and in the hills. They are taking it, and when they're taking the lambs for the sacrifice. The sacrifice of the Passover. And they take the lamb, and when it's born, of course, it has to be a lamb without blemish. And so they take that lamb and they wrap it up in swaddling clothes and they lay it in a manger. And so the angel said, this will be a sign to you. You know, it puts a whole new slant. Of course, they leave it there and they protect it, keep it warm, clean it up, make sure it doesn't hurt itself. As you know, as a little animal, they're stumbling around until they're strong enough to go to its mother. And just so to protect it, to keep it so there's no blemishes. It's just an example of the great intricacies that we find in God's Word. Wherever we go, whether it's in the Bible or the Book of Mormon, there's so many intricate details that all fit together, and there's so many of them, it just, to me, cannot be a coincidence. There's just so many of these things that fit together. And yet there are some that look at that story and because of their education, and of course we live in the day when it says, you know, the wisdom of the wise shall perish. And they study these things and they say, well, because that's the only place the story is in the Scriptures, we have to discount it. It must not be true. But I believe it. I believe this story. I believe those angels shone a great light. And probably the angels themselves may have even been the light that was seen, the star. I really don't know. I don't know. But I know all these things to me fit in so well in this beautiful, beautiful story that we have. Well, finding the path. My first slide is a quote from Daniel Boone. I liked Daniel Boone when I was a kid, and today I rather imagine that he's a joke. You know, this old hick and country boy, he probably is a joke. But he was quite the guy. You know, he was known for going out, and he had many encounters with people in the woods, and he was captured one time by a tribe, and he helped them. You know, they had a bunch of muskets, and he helped them. He would fix their muskets for them, and they began to trust him. And slowly, as the weeks went by, he would take little parts from each musket. He'd say, well, you know, this thing's no good. It can't be repaired. Eventually, he made one for himself, and then he escaped. But he had this little quote here. You know, he says, I've never been lost, but I will admit to being confused for several weeks. So you can imagine this guy out there in the woods, and he's prepared. He has a mindset, you know, that if he doesn't know exactly what's around the next bend, if he doesn't know where his next food's coming from, he's not worried. He wasn't afraid. What does this mean? You know, it shows something of his character that was born into or taught to me and my generation and all the generations before, this character that was in our nation of strength, stick-to-itiveness. And so, you know, what does that mean? Well, he didn't know where he was. He got lost. And if you've ever been lost in the woods, I've been lost one time in the woods, and I was pretty little, and it was scary. I mean, you don't know which way is left, right, you know, north, south, east, west. You know, you don't know. I mean, it's different, you know. And, of course, you panic as a little kid. Of course, you're going to panic. And adults panic about everything because they don't know what's going to happen. But he just, well, I'll climb a tree, see what I can see. If I get up in a tree and I see a hill, I'll go top of the hill. That's, you know, and looking for a river. Go up there at night maybe, you know, and see if you can see some campfires somewhere. You know, you just take your time. And he was able to take care of himself. And as he was wandering out there in the woods. But it says something, you know, he's not afraid of the unknown. And so many of us, I think, are afraid of the unknown. So, Jesus won. We read this scripture in John. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You know, we live in a day that we consider by our reading of the scriptures, our understanding of the gospel, that it's a day of darkness. And there's an expression in the Book of Mormon, and I think in other places, and it talks about drunkenness, but it's not necessarily talking about being intoxicated with alcohol or drugs, even though it's included in that. But it's referring to when people are who live in this time, they're overcome by strong feelings or emotions. They're overcome. I see them all the time, you know, and when I go driving, and I don't know whether it's because I'm getting older and, you know, wandering on the road when I'm driving or what, but it just seems like more and more people are mad at me when I'm on the road. So that might be the reason, but then sometimes I'm thinking, no, I was in the road, I didn't do anything, I didn't slam on my brakes, I don't know what I did. And they're mad at me. And I don't know why. And they're overcome. And that's just one example. Overcome with fears and overcome with fears about the wind and the waves, the weather, you know, the climate change and all these things. They're just so, just hundreds of things. Government, all these, they're afraid of all kinds of things. And overcome with their feelings. Overcome with their emotions. And it's so hard to talk to any of these people. And it looks to me like it's getting worse. Well, there was a day in ancient Israel. Samuel was a judge. He was, I guess, a Levite. I'm not exactly sure. I'll have to go back and look that up. But he worked at least with the priests. And he was called. God talked to him one evening, and the priest that was there, you know, told him that he needed to listen because he heard it twice, and he listened to what he said. And he was a young man who was called to serve God from the time that he was just a lad. And he had ruled, basically kind of judged Israel, judged in matters and things, and made decisions, and everyone recognized this man. When he came into a village, they were afraid. What are you here for? There was some reason why these men, they had power from God. And even though they might not have been trained warriors, for some reason they had power with God. And he told them, they wanted a king because they said, you know, your sons aren't any good. That's what the people told him. And the Lord told him, you know, don't worry, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And so I want to read this quote that's here about the kings of Israel. It says, Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. You know, that probably was like the ancient form of secret service. Here they are, these warriors. Chariots, you know, they weren't a pleasure vehicles. They were war vehicles. And horsemen, usually, were war animals. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. And he will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to take his instruments and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants, and he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Kind of a somber thing. A somber thing to think about. And of course, historically, if you look in the world, all the great mass murderers are kings and governments and czars and whoever, you know, the leaders of nations. King states, city states, empires. They are the means of the greatest shedding of blood. And, you know, even in the Book of Mormon, when those nations, those city states and those governments began to clash, it was all through them. It's something to keep in mind, and something that we want to serve the Lord God and rely upon his promises. Well, God chose Saul. And when he chose Saul, this is what was written about Saul in the book of Samuel, 9 and 2. And it says, he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. For his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Of course, later on, they took him and put him in the people of them. They made him king, and he said he was a head above everyone there. And the interesting thing, of course, he was, wasn't a shepherd, but he was a herdsman. And he was taking care of the asses of his father, his donkeys. And when they finally set him, you know, on the throne, and basically, you know, he went out looking for these animals of his father's, and what was told to him basically by Samuel, he says, you know, I've found your asses. And who is it? You know, Israel. I found your herd to be used. And there was a place where God prepared Saul. And in the next chapter, you see this thing, and it says, then Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, and then I'm going to read verse 9, then I'm going to read verse 24. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? This is an important word, captain. You know what that means? You're responsible to somebody else. And that's really, you know, he was trying to, I'm assuming, get that impression into his mind. You know, you're in the hands of somebody else. You're not just the sole ruler. And in chapter 10 and verse 9 of 1 Samuel, it says this, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. You know, he was not ready to be king. And you know, the God could, he could pick someone in this room to lead this nation, lift them up, and they'd rule it. They could do it. And I'm not suggesting that. I'm just saying he could do it. He could do it. And he gave, you know, he was just a herdsman. He was probably this big, burly guy, you know, and strong. And he could take care of almost anything. But, you know, they at one place there, they said, you know, when they were getting ready to announce him and Samuel was looking for him, he was off hiding somewhere else. And so God gave him another heart, made him a new man, a different kind of person. Not that he was righteous in that, but that he prepared him to do that work, to do that. And then after that, in verse 24, and Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, and that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. And that's probably the origin of that statement. God save the king. But they said king. You know, and Samuel said captain. So there's a change already, it looks to me like, coming about. And here in this same chapter, In the last two verses, we see that every kingdoms are not perfect. Things in this world are not perfect. You get all the power in Israel, and we read these two conflicting verses. And it says, and Saul, and it's in chapter 10, verse 26 and verse 27. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. God touched them so they could follow him. And the next verse, but the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Sounds like everyday life. Get a job and people hate you. Isn't that been most of your story? My story. You get a job, you get a promotion, people hate you. It's life. This is the way it is. Why? Because there are opposing forces in the world. There's good and there's evil. It is a huge, it's on the, you know, on a cosmological level. It's everywhere. So how in the world did Jesus overcome the world? What did he do? Well, David, you know, finally Saul fell. Did you know the story? Fell from the grace of God because of things he'd done, disobedience to God. He forgot he was a captain, and he took that kingship to him, to himself. And finally, God told and spoke to Samuel and says, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? You know, it's time to anoint a new king, someone to take his place. And so this is what it says here. Now, you remember how, you know, Saul was tall and probably strong and broad shoulders and walked with strength and with purpose, all the stuff that you'd like to have in a leader, someone who's going to take care of you and protect you. And now we have this story. In 1 Samuel 16 and 7, it says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, speaking about David, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So he's looking at his brothers. You know, he's talking about, you know, he was preparing him to see David. He's looking at his brothers, and they were big and like Saul. Then they asked him, you know, and verse 11, they're talking about David now, and verse 12 of this chapter, 1 Samuel 16. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. You know, another symbolic thing, a type of Christ. He keeps the sheep. And in one place it was a herdsman, someone to take care of, protect the herd of his father. And here, keeping his father's sheep, someone to take care of them, very symbolic. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So he brought this young man in, fair-skinned apparently, red hair, at least that's what most of the Bible scholars say, and he was nice to look on, and a beautiful young man, a very young, I'm sure, but then again, you know, here it is, we have this person that's beautiful, and ruddy, and this one that's tall and strong, and something we want. We want this of people that lead us. We want something from people like this. However, in the case of Jesus Christ, we find this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. How did this man ever overcome the world? And here, the spirit of Christmas, we read in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 to 6, paying particular attention to verse 2. And it says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Of course, it was hid from the Israelites, wasn't it? When the nation rejected him. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, and he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." So, what does that mean? You know, in verse 2, "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." You know, I don't know whether he was handsome or not. This, to most people, says he wasn't. I don't know what that means, that at all, but I know because I've seen men that for some reason are extremely attractive to the world, and basically because they have power. They're leaders, you know, and I'm looking out here and I'm looking at all these men, and quite frankly, brothers, you're quite average looking. Don't mean to be insulting, you know, we're basically very average looking, you know. A lot of you can walk down the street and, you know, if you're not wearing a red tie or something, no one's going to notice you. Because that's the way we are. There's just a lot of average people in the world. So what did he look like? Well, I don't know. It wasn't something that would grab your attention, apparently. Was he tall? Another good question. Or was he the consummate average man? Probably. Which means he was 5'6 to 5'9. Worldwide, that's the average man. 5'6 to 5'9. Just an average guy. You walk past him. You know, I use the example down in Honduras, you know, there's some guy, some kid going down the road with, you know, 10 cattle in front of him. And so, you know, and you never really, you see the cattle, but the guy following him, you don't hardly pay attention to. It's someone that would go past you doing his daily job. You'd never know who he was. Until, of course, when he began to teach and change things. How often did he take a bath? He wasn't in Kings like, you know, they went out. He questioned people one time, you know, "Why'd you go out to see John the Baptist? Did you go out to see somebody in the king's raiment?" No, he went out to see some guy in horrible-looking clothes and who ate crickets or grasshoppers and honey and lived out there and obviously was afraid of nothing courageous and a Levite himself. But how often did he change his clothes? Now, if you look, I have no idea when he was young. A lot of people, I'm sure, since they had to be handmade or purchased from someone who handmade them, you probably would be quite fortunate if you had two sets of clothes. Now, I've heard stories from Andy Yates told me that when he went with his grandfather, James E. Yates, he had two wool suits, two black wool suits, and everything that he had on was, you could get wet. So he had a hat, probably made out of beaver or something, and when he came after a long day and he'd go to some lake or some river, he'd take his shoes off and he'd walk right out in the lake with his hat on. And makes you question, but he did that. And why? And then he would just, you know, start taking off things and washing them and rinsing them all out. And of course, you can do that to wool. And he had two of them. So even in recent history, two is probably the norm. I think there's a good chance you only had one. Now imagine that. Walking around the hills for 3 or 4 years with the same. Now, we don't know when he went to Mary and Martha's. Did they wash his clothes? And, of course, he had undergarments. You know, they were long and quite covering and modest, you know. And they could have given him the outer garments and could have, you know, and that's all possible. But how often? You know, did he have little stains on the edges of his garments? Did he smell bad? There's nothing really they wanted. There was no great power, no army behind him, no long flashing sword. Nothing that the world would want. And yet it says he overcame the world. How did he overcome the world? He didn't change the politics of the world. They're still the same to this very day. He didn't stop war. It's still going on. And he didn't solve world hunger. Still there. But he did face evil and conquer temptation. And he did conquer death. So what, you know, is expected of us? To be a light in this world, a smaller light. And then, you know, he sent his disciples out and told them, you're going to do greater things than I am. You're going to do greater things than I have done. And it was the conquering of this drunken nature of mankind, of this out of control emotions and feelings and fears and illnesses and sicknesses of the mind and of the body. And he sent them out in the world to make disciples. And you know, he doesn't need us. You know, I thought about this and it just occurred to me. We're not called to conquer the world. And yet, God has lifted people up in history to conquer, you know, big things. Slavery and give freedom. And he has done that. But we're not really called to do that. But he could call you to do that. He could lift you up and make you this instrument in his hand. He could and the ones who did a good job, they were usually very well prepared, like our forefathers. They were very well educated, very well prepared with the philosophies and the governments of men through the history. They were very well ready. An interesting group of people that could probably never be assembled again unless God himself did it. Because he had a purpose. He had a purpose in us. He had a purpose in us as Christians, as members of the church. He had a purpose in this nation. A purpose to conquer something, to go out and conquer with ideas and thoughts and the gospel. So we have this scripture, win the war. That's what my title on here. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. And I say unto you, ask. And it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? There's the war. There's the war. You change the world, starting with yourself. You change the world. You conquer these sins that are in your life. You conquer. You get control of your life through the victory that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, if you're going to knock and ask and seek, you got to do it in the right places. Now, it's not that you can't, because we go in the world and you know, I hear your stories. You go out there and Kim told us the story how she's out in the world and she has this encounter this little tiny encounter that touched her heart, how God helped her in a moment that could have been just terrible, and it was okay. And we have these in the world, and we gain all kinds of knowledge from the world, but you can't get this victory in the world. You can't get it from the world. The world will not give it to you. You got to look in the right places. So I've chosen 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit. There's the war. There are spirits. There are forces and battles going on in your own mind and in your heart and in the mind of your neighbor, of your wife, of your husband, of your child, of your aunt, your uncle, your grandparents, and your brothers and sisters, and in anyone else in our nation. There's wars, and we see the result of some of these things going on, how people do such terrible things to themselves and terrible things to others, and are reckless and fearless before God, and they do things they should never do. We see that. It's there. Don't believe everything that you think and feel or that tempts you. But try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, wherefore ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know, this scripture, as time goes on, it's going to become more clear even. Because there are forces right now, they're striving in our schools and our governments to destroy Christ. And it's not that we have a need of a Christmas holiday. We don't. You know, we can live without a Christmas holiday, but you can't live without Christ and the freedom to worship. And these forces are working on that. There's no question in my mind. Rules in universities, and they're banning Christian organizations, not only Christian organizations, and of course, and they're banning Muslim organizations and Sikh organizations. And Sikhs are completely harmless for the most part, you know. But Christians should be also. And this may be where it gets them. But these things are going on in the courts right now, and they're going to the Supreme Court. From one case to another, and there are Christian lawyers that are picking these cases, and they're trying to take them and win them, and so far they've been winning. One or two votes, and everything changes. We're on a precarious moment in history, and we should be praying, but also be victorious in your own life. Be victorious. Win the war that is within you. Overcome. Live a life, you know. Can you live a life like Jesus in reality? Just an ordinary person, not adored by the masses, not given credit for everything that you do, but knowing that you're following God's word. And you know, you're never going to know, those of you, if you have never read the scriptures from cover to cover, you're not really going to know. That's my testimony. We know because we write God's word, or I should say, we read God's word onto our heart. And you pray it onto your heart. And it's not just here. When you go out there, you've got to make this a lifestyle choice. Just like some of you I know have recently made a lifestyle choice for better health, haven't you? Cutting out the sugars and the things of this life that have been making you ill and sick, and you're trying to, it's a lifestyle choice to overcome. And it takes something like Daniel Boone when you get, you know, I might not feel lost, but I may be confused. about exactly where I'm going. This stick-to-itiveness that is our heritage that came down, and how many of your parents were like that? They just stuck out everything, no matter what it was. This is our heritage, to be strong, to go on, to not claim glory and credit, to do things that are right so God can see when no one else knows. Glorify God in your private life. I just want to read a couple of reminder scriptures, and I'm about done here. It says, you know, God has blessed the Gentiles. We're blessed. 1 Nephi 7 and 20, I'll read one verse. And not only unto the Gentiles, but unto all the house of Israel, unto the making known of the covenants of the Father of heaven unto Abraham, saying, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed, talking about the coming forth of this work that we're engaged in. It's of great worth to the Gentiles and to the house of Israel. 2 Nephi chapter 5, verse 30, and blessed are the Gentiles, they of whom the prophet hath written. Blessed. We're blessed because we have the gospel and we've come for freedom and we have a care and concern for the house of Israel. Blessed are you. Just like when Kim was trying to get that lock or key or whatever it was work in a moment. Blessed. Making life a little easier, but not that easy. Not that easy. 2 Nephi 7:17. But behold, this land, saith God, shall be a land of thine inheritance, and the Gentiles shall be blessed upon the land. You know, the land is your inheritance too. We should live with these promises in our minds and in our hearts. 2 Nephi chapter 7, verse 21, wherefore the Gentiles shall be blessed and numbered among the house of Israel. 3 Nephi chapter 7, verse 30, and blessed are the Gentiles because of their belief in me, in and of the Holy Ghost, which witness unto them of me and of the Father. You know, I really enjoyed Sunday school today when Adam was explaining what the word see means, you know, S-E-E. It doesn't mean, you know, see with your eyes. It means that you come and you receive information, knowledge, and understanding. Just like Gordon likes to say, you know, you see what I'm saying? Well, no, not really, but I think I understand it. That's what it means. You know, God give us to give us sight. And this last verse I want to read here on this promise. No, it's not the last. I'll keep going. 3 Nephi chapter 9, verse 65. And after that ye were blessed, then fulfilleth the Father the covenant which he hath made with Abraham, and saying, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed, unto the pouring out of the Holy Ghost through me upon the Gentiles, which blessing upon the Gentiles shall make them mighty above all, unto the scattering of my people, O house of Israel, and they shall be a scourge unto the people of this land. You know, I want to focus just on this. It says, shall make them mighty above all. You know, when this prophecy came out in 1829, they were not mighty above all. We were a podunk upstart nation, little and struggling, and just got out of the War of 1812 and suffering because we really got our socks beat off. Burned down our capital, all kinds of things happened. But for the glory and the grace of God, we didn't lose our freedom. And then we were headed into the Civil War shortly after this. Another threat to the nation. It could have destroyed. It had been done for right then. And it wasn't. And then even up into the 20th century, and then after World War I, things began to change. And then World War II. God still has a purpose. He has a purpose in us. And I don't know what it all is. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to be the end of the day when Brian's not going to be able to get back on an airplane because they're not going to let him in. And there are forces going on right now in Bulgaria. They've got a law. Whether they're going to pass it or not, I don't know. But it's going back to the Middle Ages that they're not going to allow any churches into Bulgaria. None, except for the Orthodox Church. I have no idea. But we know that the things that are happening are that that they're going to rise up against the Lamb of God, and He'll overcome them once again. He will. But are you strong enough to wait that process out? Are we strong enough to wait as God makes? Because I don't think I'm called to overcome these things except one life at a time. One person at a time, one grandchild at a time, one friend at a time, one brother in the church at a time, one family, one congregation at a time. A band of Christians was what this scripture talks about in Alma, a very well-known scripture, Alma 21, verse 41 to 45. Alma 21, 41 to 45. And it came to pass that he rent his coat, Alma, and he took a piece thereof and wrote upon it in memory of our God. You are remembering your God in all these trials. First thing, remember your God, our religion, and our peace, our wives, our children. And he fastened it upon the end of a pole thereof. And he fastened on his headplate and his breastplate and his shields. And he girded on his armor about his loins. And he took the pole which had on the end thereof his rent coat. And he called it the title of liberty. And he bowed himself to the earth and he prayed mightily unto his God for the blessing of liberty to rest upon his brethren so long as there should be a band of Christians remain to possess the land. For thus were all the true believers of Christ, which belonged to the church of God, called by those who did not belong to the church. And those who did not belong to the church were faithful. All those who did belong to the church were faithful. Yea, and all those who were true believers in Christ took upon them gladly the name of Christ, or Christians, as they were called, because of their belief in Christ, which should come. And therefore, at this time, Moroni prayed that the cause of the Christians and the freedom of the land might be favored. I think it's a great prayer. Pray for the cause of the Christians, for the work of God in all the world. And we're struggling, you know, in the world, in certain places. And I was in... I was with Joel on a trip, and I, you know, I kind of sighed deeply. I had just gotten a message from Nathan Denham, and he said, pray for the church in Armaria. He said there were five bombings there today. One of them blew up the warehouse that was right next to where we used to have a local building and burnt part of that house. It was all, you know, all... shared a wall, and or it was so close it was, but it burnt part of that building, and not where we are now, because the church, we bought a new place, and then on the same day, one of our sisters goes walking to go see her mother, and gets in the middle of a gunfight between a band of narcotraficantes, drug traffickers, and the police. And the narcs killed, I think it was, he said all, I don't think he said a number, but he killed all the policemen and the chief of police. They won. And you don't hear much about that kind of stuff, but when I go down, I hear about all of it, you know, all the things are going on in that wonderful tourist trap called Cancun. You wouldn't believe it. If you go there, be careful. I go there, and we try to be careful. We ask them, because there's areas you go, and you should not go there. You know, in this time of trouble, we need to be wise also, unless God sends you somewhere. So these are the kind of things that the world is out. It's real. Our people have been experiencing things like this. They haven't been hurt yet. Isn't it wonderful? It's wonderful. But it's there. And so, you know, we have to be kind of like Daniel Boone, our forefather. Get in a confusing situation in the world, and you just know you're not lost. God's with you. God bless us all. I pray. Amen.